Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Amen. Thanks, Katie. And thanks for coming. What a good day to be together in church and singing to God and now gathering around His Word and learning more about Him. If this series through Acts was like a TV series or like a series of movies or whatever, this would be like exactly the same as the week before. Or this would be one of those like Days of Our Lives style series where you're like, didn't this same thing happen last week and the week before and the week before that? As we read it in today, Paul and Barnabas, they are out on their journey. You may remember back maybe a month ago, we saw they had gone up to a place called Antioch because the gospel had like gripped the city. And the apostles down in Jerusalem wanted to send Barnabas up to Antioch because so many people were responding to Jesus and the gospel that they needed some leadership up there. Barnabas lands there and he goes, oh my goodness, this is too much for just me. I need to go get my mate Saul. Goes down to Saul's hometown, brings him back. And they do have a great and wonderful ministry there, largely amongst the non-Jewish people. It's really the first non-Jewish established church. Maybe like if you go by the numbers, it doesn't actually say exactly how many numbers, but it says large numbers of people came into the kingdom, joined that church, amazingly. And then around the same time, kind of the missional impetus of the entire church shifts from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And as these Christians in Antioch were deciding, okay, Jesus is awesome and Jesus is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. We need to go and send some people to the Gentiles. And so who are we going to send? We're going to send our best guys, Paul and Barnabas. And so they send Paul and Barnabas, and we saw this over the last couple of weeks, out of the church in Antioch. They sent them into these Greek, culturally Greek, Roman Empire towns and cities. And that's where we are this week as well. Last week we saw they would, every time they go into a new place, they'd go into the Jewish synagogue, they would preach and people would be receptive to the gospel and find faith in Jesus. And just as they did, Jews and then also Greeks, the Jewish population saw these people kind of coming out from underneath their power and finding freedom and liberation in Jesus. And they went, well, this is no good. We got to run these dudes out of town. And so town after town, we see them being run out of town by the Jews. And then we get to today, they are in a different town called Antioch. There's a big town, the big city in Antioch where they were before, last week in Antioch. And again, they are run out of town. A great number of people, they go to the synagogue, a great number of people believe, Jews and Gentiles. And then these Jewish people come in and they're like, we don't like this anymore. And so they stir up the crowd against them. After a great number of people believed. It's amazing. They hear about this plot to kill them, like again, more people trying to kill them. So they go to the next town. They land in Lystra. This is a big city for the gospel, as we'll see. They continue to preach. It's a single purpose. Man, it's all they're doing. This is a missionary journey for them. All people who have come along with them. You don't hear much about like the entourage. You mostly hear about Paul and Barnabas. Everywhere they go, all they want to do is for people to meet Jesus. All they want to do. They're not out for any kind of selfish gain or trying to build up their own portfolio or platform or any of those kinds of things. So they don't care like for Insta likes or any of these kind of things. They really are single-minded, blinker-visioned, hoping to be able to find people who are receptive to the gospel. That's all they do. And so when they go to a place, they find people receptive to the gospel. And then when they stop finding people receptive to the gospel, they go to the next place. They preach Jesus. People are receptive to the gospel until they're not. And then they, like we saw last week, figuratively and prophetically shake the dust off their feet, which we saw last week is like a prophetic sign that, well, we tried you guys and now we're away. We told you the truth. You didn't have any of it. So we're going to move on. And they'll go to the next place. That's all they want to do. All they want to do is find people, find faith in Jesus. In this town, they come across a guy who's been lame from birth. And Paul looks at him, sees that he has faith to be healed, and says to him, get up. And just like way back in the early church with Peter and John, when they came across the cripple at the gate and they said, get up and walk, he went jumping and leaping and praising God in similar fashion here. The people go nuts. People in Lystra go nuts. They can't believe it. They start going, oh my goodness, the gods have come and dwelt among us. Barnabas, he's the leader, he's the kind of the boss. He's obviously Zeus, the boss of the gods. And Saul, or Paul, they called him, Paul, he's the messenger, he's the preacher, he's obviously Hermes, who is like the messenger or the preacher of Mount Olympus in the Greek pantheon. They're like, the gods have come and dwelt among us in human form. It's amazing. The local temple to Zeus, the chief priest of that temple, hears about this and he goes, great, this is awesome. Like, finally, I've been trying to tell people about Zeus all this time and finally Zeus is here. Grabs like the fattened bull and goes in with the crowd to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas. What a scene. There's a legend about a, you may, if you're into kind of, you know, Greek mythology, you may have read about it before, a time when these Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, actually in mythology did come to this very town, actually, before this historically happened. And yet the people did not receive them, and except for one old lady received them, and they bestowed kind of blessings on them and kind of cursed everybody else. And so with this kind of mythology in the background, here come two guys who, for them, do this absolutely miraculous thing. No human could do that, and that's true. They're absolutely astounded, and they're like, okay, we heard this legend. We're not going to make that same mistake again. We're going to go, and we're going to like lavish them with worship. But obviously, Paul and Barnabas, man, that is not their goal. That's not what they want. This is what it says. Paul and Barnabas run into the crowd and say, people, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you, that you turn from these worthless things to the living God. They say, no. God did come and dwell among us. That's not us. God did become a man. We're not that man. We're not that God. You have your gods. We have come so that you would turn away from that foolishness. This is what he goes on to say. We wanted you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. They're saying, man, you've got a God for this, and a God for that, and a God for the other thing, and a God for the next thing, because they could not perceive of a God that was so mighty and so powerful that just with his breath, he could create and sustain all of existence. All of their gods are kind of like our like Marvel superheroes, who were kind of humans, just a little bit more powerful. Like superhuman, absolutely, but not really like completely volitional. Whereas Paul says here, no, all you've done is made gods in your own image, but slightly more powerful. And you pick the God that you like, who's most like you. And then you ask that God to help you. He said, that's all foolishness. There is one God who made everything. There's one God who is all powerful. There is one God, and we have good news about this God. Verse 17, 16, in past generations he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. He's saying, man, in the past, God has not explicitly made himself known to you, but now he has come in the flesh. God has come. In the past, he gave you lots of good things so that you would know that there is a God. And you have looked for him in foolishness. Give up that foolishness. We have good news. The one God, he loves you. He has come for you. He wants you to turn away from your foolishness and come under his lordship. Even so, they still try to worship these guys. The scripture here says they could barely stop them from worshiping him. And people just love celebrity, love someone to look up to, love someone who would say, well, let me tell you everything so that you don't have to like think or engage with things for yourself. The church is not immune to this. We try very hard with just how we, organize ourselves as a community, that we try to do everything in discipleship groups and things like whenever we have new believers who get baptized, the discipleship group leaders, in fact, often the whole discipleship group will get around them and baptize them rather than having a like single pastor or like we don't subscribe to that like anointed man of God type of thing. And we see and have seen, even in our own like reformed tribe around the world, very gifted leaders and very gifted preachers have horrendous failures and falls, even in recent months and years. People who you might have read, or I certainly have read and listened to and even met and perhaps even looked up to. And for some, I'd say the boundary between admiring and worshipping can get a little blurry. And often, in fact, I've met people for whom they feel when their idol fails or falls, their own faith becomes very strained, because they've actually put so much of their faith in that person, and maybe that person's even just that person's gifting and not in the one true God. Here, Paul and Barnabas are like, don't worship us. We are just like you. He's like, we are not special. He is pointing in everything. And if I love Paul, man, he keeps, even though he at one stage challenges Peter, he continually goes back to Peter and James and John to try to make sure that the gospel he's preaching is congruent with the apostles' teaching. Even though he is an apostle, he subjects his teaching to the teachings of the apostles. That's what we do as well. Even in the book of Acts, we've seen already, what do we teach? We teach the teachings of the apostles, which are recorded in Scripture, which show us how to read the Old Testament, which explicitly tell us about Jesus and his love for you and his plan for you in the New Testament. And we don't want to point to people, we want to point to him. It's our goal always, and that's what he's doing here. What happens? Some of these Jews from one of the previous towns follow them to Lystra, they stir up the crowd against them, and moments earlier, these people who they were trying to worship as gods, they pick up rocks and they throw them at Paul until his like lifeless body is on the ground. They pick him up by the leg or whatever, drag him out of town. They're like, oh, that was fun. This dude's dead. Goodbye, Hermes. Drag him out of town and leave him for dead. This all happens, like, it's very quick. Celebrity, super fickle, right? Even today, same deal, super fickle. Drag him out of town. The disciples gather around his body. He gets up, probably like blood dripping, massively bruised. And you know what he does? Well, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, man, following Jesus sucks. This is too difficult. I'm going to give up, or I'm going to shut up, or let's just go home, or any of those kinds of things. He goes, well, where to next? Like he's left for dead on the ground. Gets back up, bloodied and bruised, goes to the next city, continues preaching the gospel. What a challenging kind of pattern for these guys. Go to a city, preach the gospel. Some respond. Amazing. New Christians, new life, new freedom in Christ. Others respond super negatively. Try to kill them. They go to the next town. Start again. Preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Some respond. It's amazing. They try to support and invest into these new Christians. Others reject the gospel and try to reject the people. And they go to the next town over and over and over and over again. They end up in this place called Derbe. And again, they do the same. This is what it says in verse 21. After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. So they started off in Antioch in Syria. They travel to Iconium, travel to Lystra, travel to the new Antioch, land in Derbe eventually. And every single time, they run out of town. Here, they learn of a plot to kill them and they escape. Here, they actually thought that they had killed him and then he manages to escape. And then they land in Derby and no oppression, no persecution. It's amazing. And you know where they go? You know what they think? Not let's just chill out here for a while. They go, let's go back to those cities that try to kill us so that we might strengthen the disciples there. So they might encourage and edify the church. So what it says, verse 22, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's their goal. They've just been run out of town, beaten, bloodied, left for dead. And they're like, man, there are believers in those towns. We need to go back and help them and support them. And so they do. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. These are not guys who are speaking these things in the abstract. This is the city that he, again, was left for dead, in which he's left for dead. And then he goes back and he says, it's through many difficulties, many hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. And it's true. And he would have been speaking to these people who would have been fearful for their lives because they've just seen somebody like attempted murder on the guy who told them about the freedom in Jesus. And they saw that dude beat to death by all accounts. And then they might have been thinking to themselves, well, this is pretty new for us. We're just fresh Christians. Maybe this isn't such a good idea after all, but that's not how they go. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed with fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is basically our plan at City Light. Not to get beat up. We don't want that. We don't want to get run out of town or any of those kinds of things. But when we were first just a handful of people at City Light and we're thinking, what do we want to do as a church? What is this church going to do? What is it going to look like? We actually came to this exact passage. And I actually still have, like, in the margins here, it says, number one, preach Jesus. Number two, make disciples. Number three, establish leaders. Number four, plant churches. That's basically what we've been doing ever since. If you've been around City Life for any period of time, you will know our goals to missionally engage culture with the gospel, to make disciples who make disciples, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, raising up leaders for the work of the ministry, and multiply communities. That's our goal, and we ripped it off from Luke here in Acts 14. This is our goal. This is what we want to do. It's our plan. This is what they do every time they go into a city. They engage the culture. They go to where the people are. First to the synagogues, to where the people who are initially the most receptive to the gospel. But then they're also the ones who are the most antagonistic towards the gospel as well. And so then they go to the next most receptive place, just the marketplace, and start preaching there. They make disciples as they go. When they have done all of that, they come back and they equip and deploy and train up disciples for the work of the ministry, specifically establishing elders here, to then continue their work. So it's not just say, like a one-hit wonder, like crusade coming through town, tent revival, everyone becomes Christian and then they nick off and just leave everyone to kind of go, well, now what do we do? No, there are things that make a church. It's not just a couple of people who happen to get together. It's not just, like I've heard people say, you know, where Jesus is talking about his authority and he says, we're two or three gathered, there I am in your midst. And he's saying, you have that authority speaking to those people who would write our scripture. And yet some people today take that as, well, if me, mate, as long as there are two of us, that's just church, right? Whereas Paul doesn't actually let us have that definition of church. There is the worldwide church, like the global church, of every believer. And then there are local churches who have established leadership for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Just as they've gone from town to town, establishing churches in every city, that's also our goal. So we have kind of, we haven't done this, but the local government association has carved up the greater metropolitan area of Adelaide into 19 cities. So we are now in the city of Holdfast Bay. We planted a church in this city. The city of Adelaide, we've planted a church in that city. The city of Port Adelaide Enfield, we've planted a church in that city. There's the city of Onkaparinga. We are planting a church in that city. We've already started that work. There's a few discipleship groups already meeting there. And our Sundays will start hopefully January next year. And so there are 19 of these cities. And what we would love to do is plant a church in every one of them. Obviously, we are not the only church, only Christians doing this kind of work. We are hopeful that there are many, many, many churches around Adelaide who are likewise planting many, many, many churches because no single church is going to reach this entire city. This is if we're like comparing the world then to the world now, Adelaide is a gargantuan city. Needs lots of gospel work throughout the city. By God's grace, we'll plant another 15 churches over the next however many years, because that's one of the goals and one of the things that we see happening in the early church. What else we want to do in each of those churches? We want to missionally engage culture. We want to raise disciples, like train you and me as disciples to actually disciple other people, to become more like Jesus, to bear one another's burdens, to propel one another onto good works, to go out and missionally engage our culture, our neighborhood, our community, our sporting clubs, our tertiary institutions, our workplaces, our families, our social circles, with the good news of Jesus. Go to where the people may be receptive to the gospel and proclaim the gospel there. And then we want to organize as a church, deploy leaders, train leaders, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are one of those churches where, again, we don't all look to some senior pastor as he's the dude with all the answers and he is our prophet and our apostle and he's the anointed man of God and he's the dude. No, no, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's why we rarely use the term pastor here, because it's been so misused in so many churches in the West as like a title of power and authority, when it's in reality, that word means shepherd. It's supposed to be a servant. This word minister comes from the same root word we get servant from. And so we have taken some people out of the regular workforce and employed them in the church, not so that we as a body can delegate our missional, evangelistic, witnessing, disciple-making responsibilities to those few people, but so that they may dedicate their time to equipping all of us for the work of the ministry that God has in front of us. Is this making sense? And so we read this here, and this is the very thing we want to do. This church in Lystra, like I said before, it's a very important church in that when Paul goes and preaches in the synagogue first, there would have been at least two women there, one called Eunice and one called Lois, who were the mother and grandmother of a dude called Timothy. His dad was Greek, but his mum and his grandma were Jews. And so his father's not really mentioned, but Paul mentions Timothy as his spiritual son. It's in this missionary journey, there would have been those two women. And Paul credits the prayers and the sound doctrine and the teaching of his mother and grandmother for Timothy's faith. And then Timothy becomes himself someone who plants churches in many cities, goes in and establishes leadership and elders in many of these cities. Two of the books of the Bible are letters written from Paul to Timothy that we are greatly encouraged by still today. All because Paul didn't go, man, the work that God has for me is difficult. I'm going to give up or just live a quiet life. I'll try to rock the boat. Just going to do my own thing. We would have missed out on not only two books of the Bible, but phenomenal, lasting ministry through Timothy, through his mum, through her mum. Does this make sense? All from that one church. Paul and Barnabas, as they're coming back through, they exhort the believers to continue, it says here. Continue doing what? Continue in the faith. Hebrews 10 says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Here, he's just echoing the same sentiments that he's putting on display here and encouraging these new believers in oppressive cities. I mean, most of the oppression was directed at these apostles, for sure. Nevertheless, they're in cities that, on the one hand, were receptive to the gospel, and on the other hand, antagonistic towards the gospel. And I put it to you, we're in the same kind of city here. that you'll meet people who are receptive to the gospel. We've had people in the last couple of weeks who've become, in fact, in the last week who've become Christians here at City Light. And I know for sure, at least for me, I've communicated the gospel to people who've been quite antagonistic towards the gospel in the last week. In our city, I truly believe that God has many people in the city who aren't yet walking with him, who are really just waiting for somebody to follow God into those good works he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. God has graciously invited us to partner with him in his work in the world. And this whole series is called Unstoppable, How God Uses the Church to Change the World. We're reading about it in Acts. And to some degree, we are living it as a church community now. If we would just step into, again, those good works that God would have for us. Here we see, if we look at Paul's calling, your calling may be similar. It will likely be very different. But nevertheless, we're all called to participate in the work of God. I've heard some people say things like, well, just like Paul says here, it's got to be difficult. Therefore, the more difficult it is, obviously the more virtuous it is, or the harder it is, or the more self-sacrifice, the better it is. Conversely, the easier it is, the less good it is, or the more simple it is, the less good. More complex, more difficult, that's great. Easier, that's not good. I've even heard people say things like, well, if there's something that you don't want to do, I do not want to move to this place, or I don't want to do this vocation, then don't even mouth those words, because you know that's going to be the thing that God gives you. And every time I hear that, which is often, I always think, man, what a crazy view of God, that he's just waiting for you to say something that you don't like so he can go, I'm going to give you that thing that you hate so much. Often, God will call us to do things that are difficult or unpleasant for our good and for our joy. But God is not the mischievous God who is sitting up there waiting to play a practical joke on you. Yes, that we have kind of two things going on here. On the one hand, they'll go to a place and receive some opposition, and it says they stayed there for a long time. And other times, they'll hear about a death threat, and they're like, we're out of here. Both of those things are difficult. Both of those things are good. There are no easy options here. In fact, the easy option that they had was when the crowds came to them wanting to sacrifice food to them, a bull or something like that, they could have gone, this is awesome. We can stuff our pockets, stuff our bellies, have our own crown. Life will be easy if we just use the gifts that God has given us to rule over these people as if God's amongst them. That would have been the easy one. That would have been the comfortable one. This is why one of the reasons that it's so important that we are in a really good and discipling community, because it's impossible from this stage to be prescriptive and say you must always choose the more difficult path, or you should choose. If you have only all open doors, that's definitely the way to go, because there'll be some situations when perseverance is what's required. And there'll be other situations in which, well, let's shake off the dust of our feet and move on to where people are responsive and open to the gospel. And I can't say from this stage that you in your context right now, whatever that is, vocationally, relationally, even if you are trying to communicate the gospel with someone and you are continually, they come back at you antagonistically, it's impossible to say which is which. But in your discipling communities, you'll have people who are praying for you, who listen to the Holy Spirit, who can help you. I met with a church planter recently, and he wanted to plant a church in one part of town, in Adelaide, actually up in the hills. And he's like, man, we've been trying for a year. We've been trying for a year to just get a rental in that place. We can't find a rental, can't find a place, can't find people, can't do anything up there. It's amazing. And he's like, but this is obviously the virtuous path because it's difficult and it's soul crushing. And I'm like, man, soul crushing is not God's plan for you. And he spoke about, well, there's this other place which is closer by. It's actually close to my parents. His dad's a pastor in one of his supporting churches. It's like, we actually have a house there. There's actually, you know, people are responsive to the gospel there. We're already doing some gospel work there. It's a place that needs more churches. And I'm like, why aren't you planting a church there? And he basically said to me, I didn't know we were allowed to. I thought we had to, like, keep grinding into this soul-crushing, burdensome thing that we thought God wanted, just the hardest thing for us. Now, hardships, yes. It's going to be hard work, worthwhile, life-giving hard work, joy-bringing hard work, but not the soul-crushing kind. We're going to move on. After all this, they visit another two towns. Great gospel ministry there. And then it says this, they sailed back to Antioch, the original one in Syria, the big one, the sending church, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples. So they've done this big loop to Derby and then all the way back through those same cities, encouraging, strengthening, equipping, establishing these Christians in these churches. They land back and they're like, isn't God amazing? Look what he's done. He's opened the door of the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles as well. This becomes the first of many missionary endeavors, not just by Paul and Barnabas or Paul by himself, but hundreds and thousands by faithful Christians like us, listening to the Holy Spirit, following the opportunities of those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in, and these people who have stepped into those good works, stepped into those mission fields. Even just in our own city, there's 19 cities that make up metropolitan Adelaide, we have such a huge amount of work to be done. And this shouldn't be a crushing thing. It shouldn't be a burdensome thing for us to go, oh man, there's so much work to be done. Conversely, it is a loving Father who, again, spoke the universe into existence. All these people who were wowed by a guy who couldn't walk, now walking, and they're thinking, man, it must be the gods. How small their view of God. The true God who just speaks and wills existence. Phenomenal. He is inviting you to participate in his work in the world. It's good to celebrate what God is doing. I think this is one of the things we have traditionally not done well enough at City Light, because, man, God has been doing amazing things at City Light. How God uses the church to change the world, like he is using this church to change people's worlds. This week, I was in a group with a couple who said, a married couple who said, you know what, we've split up. We actually have been living as separated for the last week. And it was just a joy to be able to, with a few other people, to be able to get around them and say, actually, we are a church and we love you. And how can we help you and what can we do? And they are very, very, very early on the road to restoration and recovery. And it's amazing to be a part of a church where that happens. Amazing to be part of a church where, again, in that same group, actually, this young woman just found faith in Jesus just last week before last. And she was saying, man, I just cannot wait for church every single week. She's like, I just can't believe how good God is. I can't believe what he's done. It's amazing. And these stories are not unique stories. There are like many and many and many stories like this that happen, often and all the time. And God is inviting you to be a part of these same kind of stories. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It will be difficult. There'll be opposition, but it's worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we want to firstly thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. Thank you for doing what we could not do. Thank you for loving us in a way that we just don't deserve. And at such a great cost, at the cost of your own son, that you would make the way for us to have relationship with you restored? Have our sins forgiven and covered over? Have our old natures renewed? Have a future confirmed? And have a great and like joy-filled work partnering with you in the world in our very present. And so, Father, we thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. Thank you for bringing us into this family. Thank you for using us. Thank you for those times when we see, we get to be your hands and your feet. We get to be your ambassadors and your mouthpiece of hope and of love and of freedom to the world. And not just the world at large, abstract, but individual people who need you. Help us to persevere when things are difficult. Help us to look to you as the source and the fulfillment of all of our joy, all of our hope, that our foundation is completely in you. Our identity is completely found in you. And help us to be bold, adventurous, even risk-taking in our heralding of your goodness and your good news. Just like we saw modeled by Paul and Barnabas, they didn't even consider their own lives something to be withheld from your work. And likewise, help us to do the same. Father, help us have that same kind of fruit, that many and many would come into your kingdom, that many disciples would be made and raised up and participate in your work in the world. Father, do this work in us. Please, Lord. Make us receptive to your Holy Spirit as we go and find others who are receptive to your gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.